We're going to be in Matthew 6. If you do have a pew Bible, that's on page 860. If you don't, it's going to be between Matthew 5 and 7. That's the best help I can give you. Matthew 6 is our text tonight. We're going to be in verse 13. Our text tonight is the last verse of the Lord's Prayer. If you look at verse 13 in your Bible, it's probably all together. But if you have the CSB, you might have to look at the bottom because there's a footnote for the end of the verse. So I'm going to read all of it, but don't get lost. The verse reads, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is in a familiar portion of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus is teaching his disciples on a multitude of things. In this portion, verses 9 through 13 of Matthew 6, this is called the Lord's Prayer. And this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. Jesus is teaching us to practice genuine, humble, and devotional prayer towards God. And he's condemning hypocritical, meaningless, and formal prayer that's only done to be seen by men or to gain self-righteousness. One thing about this passage is clear, that prayer is not to gain favor with God. It is a primary way that we worship and adore God. We worship God through prayer by adoring him for who he is and what he has done. We acknowledge our sin, and we ask him for every one of our needs, whether they're physical, moral, spiritual, relational, financial. So, as a brief word, my relationship to this prayer, this portion of Scripture, has vastly changed over the years. I grew up in school. They taught us, you pray this prayer every day, and it was just like a repetition. Or at least, if you were unholy, you would at least pray it on a weekly basis, maybe just once. But that's not what Jesus is instructing us to do. He's not instructing us to pray this word for word every day as some religious exercise. He's teaching the disciples and us by extension how we should pray, what we should pray for when we do pray. So this is worshipful prayer, and it is only possible because of a right position towards God in Christ. We can make requests, such the request that Jesus commands us to make, because of our relationship to God as Father through the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person who does not know and love Christ and does not have peace with God may pray, but their prayer will not be worship. In other words, if we have a right view of God, we'll have a high view of God, and we'll have a right view of prayer and a high view of prayer. Yes. Further, if we view ourselves rightly, made in the image of God, but totally dependent upon a sovereign and good God who created us, then we will pray how Jesus instructs us to in this prayer, and we won't need to repeat it word for word. I say that because this verse exposes our weaknesses and calls us to prepare to fight temptation, to cling to Christ, to persevere against temptation, and to praise God for his salvation. Yes. Our main idea is taken from verses 9 through 13 as a whole, and it's this, that prayer is a means of worship, and it's essential to our lives. Right. So 3 points to help you remember are, 1, pray to be prepared. 2, pray to be preserved. And 3, pray to praise God. Look with me at the first part of verse 13. You'll see our point, pray to be prepared. Jesus says, "And do not bring us into temptation." It stands in Scripture in James 1, 13 through 14, that God does not tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted by evil, but that each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. It must be remembered that one of the ways temptations come is through our own lust. That's right. That's our flesh. Temptations come through the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's to say that temptations come from internal and external sources. God does not tempt us. But as the sovereign God, he controls all things and allows temptations to occur. This means we cannot blame God for temptation or sin. But because of who he is, we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need from him. That's why in the same passage, James 1, just a few verses later, verse 17, it says that every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And so when the text says, "Lead us not into temptation," that's not a contradiction saying something like, "God, please don't tempt us." No, the text says, do not bring us into temptation. This is an appeal to God, to in his sovereignty and providence, to prevent us from being in a situation where we will even be tempted to do evil. Okay? God, as the sovereign king of the universe, knows the end from the beginning, and nothing is random or unknown to him. So this is a grace that we can pray to him prior to temptation, that he might not allow us to be led into circumstances where we would be tempted. That is a good gift from the Lord, as James 1 would say. Jesus, in Luke 17, verse 1, says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. They are inevitable. They're sure to come. So we need to be prepared when they do come. This means that the posture of our heart toward life in a fallen world should be one of humility and wisdom, fearing the Lord. This is the preparation that's required of you, believer, to be humble and wise, fearing the Lord, relying on him as your source of strength to face temptation. Matthew 26:41 says, this is a text when Jesus is in the garden praying before his crucifixion, and he tells the disciples that were neglecting prayer in their most needful hour. He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. These disciples were sleeping instead of praying. And how often are we to be like the disciples, prone to neglect prayer in a needful hour and to be unprepared for temptation? So that goes to show a prepared mind is a humble mind that is dependent upon God for its obedience. This is a mind and soul that affirms John 15:5, that apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a humility that would recognize my own weakness and inability of myself to stand firm against a myriad of temptations. And this would cause me, in my mind, to have an appeal to God for strength to stand firm against temptation. So Paul brings this to light in Corinthians when he warns them not to act in the same way that the Israelites did when they were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. Paul says that the things that happened to the Israelites were to be an example to the Corinthians, and that the Corinthians should learn the lesson. It's 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. So when we pray in request of God, something like, God, please don't allow me to be tempted, because if I was to be tempted, I might fail. That is us recognizing our dependence upon the Lord to keep us in obedience. So you take it one step further, you take it to the heart level, and we're prepared against temptation because we love and obey Jesus Christ, and we've been transformed by him. So Charles Spurgeon brings this out, and he says on this text, Matthew 6:13, that the one who has been forgiven has an anxiety about him not to offend God again. And so what he means is that the one who's been forgiven by God has a desire to please God by not continuing in sin. In other words, very simply, the justified person wants to be sanctified. And that's at the heart of our verse tonight. This is an active, prayerful preparation to be on guard against temptations in every form. And it comes from a transformed heart. So prayer is not passive. In our prayer to prepare, we surely find much about our own personal weakness, but we find our confidence in our prayer to be preserved. So Jesus tells us further, but deliver us from the evil one. This is our prayer to be preserved. It's important to prepare, but don't trust in your preparation. Trust in Jesus' preservation of you. This request to God, deliver us, is a request for him to supernaturally, powerfully to save us, to rescue us from the evil one, from Satan himself. And we take confidence in Jesus' words in John 6:38-40. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Christian, he will preserve you. We pray that prayer, deliver us from the evil one, with confidence, because we know he already has delivered us. That's in Hebrews 2. The author of Hebrews says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That text goes to show us that our enemy is one that has the power of death. That means that he is stronger than us. But our Savior is stronger than him, and it's not even close. You imagine if the greatest basketball player of all time, Michael Jordan, played one-on-one versus my four-month-old son. Not close at all. And in 2 Corinthians, Satan is described to be the god of this world. That's a lowercase g. He answers to God, the big G God, the only God. Martin Luther said it this way, that the devil is God's devil. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And so when our enemy stands against us, as Scripture says, the accuser of the brethren, he does bring forth a real accusation against us. We have actual guilt before God because of sin, and that's held over us with the power of death. But we can find pardon and acceptance and life, not through ourselves, not through a repetitious prayer, not through penance, but through our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. It said well in the hymn we sung earlier, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. So where else could that lead you than to praise God for his deliverance? Our third point is to praise God. Praise God for his pardoning of sin and preserving us through all of life's trials and temptations. The last portion of our verse, we can take assurance that he will do what he says and deliver us. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God has all the resources, all the might, all the strength, all the host of heaven to do his will. So he gets all the glory through our obedience. He has given us his spirit and his word to rely on to be obedient. And so two quick applications to fuel obedience from this text, based off of this text, is to read the word and to pray the word. To apply this text, it would start with knowing the word. How will we know what to pray for, know what God commands, know what God forbids, what he delights in, who he is, if we don't know the word? The Bible is where God reveals himself and his will. To misplace the word in your life is to have disastrous consequences. As we move through our lives on a daily basis, we encounter many important moments and decisions. We need, as our guide, the word of God to move through life in the way that God desires. So this looks like having God's word as your guiding light to make it through the day. This is to analyze the world and all things you encounter in light of God's word. And to do that, you have to know the word. We need to be a people who love the word and learn the word because we love the God revealed in the word. So lastly, pray the word. God has given us the Bible for our benefit, for our encouragement. And don't neglect the prayers of God's people that are recorded in Scripture. Account after account in the Bible shows struggling, weak people being used by a strong and mighty God. And so as we read the word, turn to God in prayer. And like Psalm 139, 23 and 24 say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that is precisely why we need to pray to this great God, to recognize and be prepared against temptation, remember our perseverance in Jesus Christ, and to rightly praise him. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word and your grace to save sinners and reveal yourself to us in your word. Please make us a people that are desiring to be more transformed to the image of your Son and that our aim in all of life would be to please you. Amen.